hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Praise God. Now, you need to tell somebody about that. Just tell them, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen, it's already done. It's not something you have to negotiate or you have to arrange for or you have... All you have to, it's there. It's got your name on it. You just have to tap into it. It's already given. When we get to the other side and all the dust settles, there's going to be a lot of unopened gifts in the dustbin of heaven. Now, that's one philosophy. But I kind of think that if somebody doesn't want it, God's going to find somebody hungry that does. When the Jews wouldn't come to the marriage feast in the parable, he sent them out into the highways and byways to find the lame and the blind and the halt. And not many wise and not many noble. And that would be us, because the Jews didn't want it. So we came in and God gave it to us. So I want to find all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places that God has given us. Amen. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And we've talked about that. The church is predestined. You and I are not. But we need to have an attitude that says the bus is going and I'm going to be on the bus. That we should be holy. Everyone say that we should be holy. And if we don't know what that is, we have to find out what that is. Because I never heard that message my whole life, that we should be holy. And without blame, we kind of can understand that easily, before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's doing this because he takes pleasure in it. He's doing this because this is his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All right, as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord God, and we worship you and we magnify you. What a wonderful God you are, and how worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Praise God. And if you love what God is doing in your life, just shout amen. Yeah. Praise God. Now, to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Everyone say he's made us accepted. Yeah, you don't get in just because your mama loves you. You don't get in just because you're cute. You just don't get in by some natural means, but he makes us accepted. And so you've got to go through the process. The beloved is his church. He makes us accepted in his beloved or in his church. I want you to know tonight, I've got to be a part of God's church. When I first came, I thought they were some of the strangest people I'd ever seen. And it was the 60s, and we were all freaks, and we were in some very strange scenarios and situations, and the world was singing, "Let the sun shine," and it was the age of Aquarius, and I mean, people were doing berserk things, and it was a strange time. But when I came to that church, I thought, now this is strange. This is strange. And I thought their behavior was strange and their culture and their custom was strange, but it came to me by the word of God, in the witness of the word, by the gospel. It came to me that these people were the covenant people of God. And I understood the power of the name of Jesus. It was a revelation that flooded my soul. I was filled with the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues, just like everybody that got it in the Bible. And I had never heard that before. And that was a moment of clarity like I'd never had about things of God. And so I understood the gospel was true and the Bible was true. And then I looked at them and I thought, you know, they've got the gospel. They've got the name. They've got the Holy Ghost. I'll bet you all this holiness stuff is real too. And so by the process of time, we came in and we were transformed. And he made us accepted in the beloved. But when we first came in, I mean, I can see as plain as day. My wife and I were sitting, and this little girl about 8 years old turned around and just stared at us the whole time. We visited one of my friends in an all-black church, and a little boy turned around and did the same thing, except he got verbal. He said, "What are you white people doing in our church?" My wife said, "Well, honey, we're doing the same thing you are doing. All you black folks came to worship God. We came to worship God, you know." But we looked strange to them because I had hair. Just try to imagine. We had long hair. We had old beards and everything. And we were children of the 60s. And this little girl was from this culture. And she didn't recognize that. And later on, we had a big old burly man invite us to his house for supper. And he sat there, and he was a big old man and a World War II veteran. And he just sat there with tears running down his face. He said, "When you came to the altar, I would not pray with you. I wouldn't go to the altar because you had all that hair and y'all were those kinds of people and everything." And he didn't understand what I was. And there was tension there. And we weren't compatible culturally or socially. But it wasn't about them coming down to my level or coming back out into the world. It was my having to ascend up into the church and be made accepted in the beloved. I had to do that. You've got to do that. I need to stay in. I got to get in the church, and I've got to stay in the church if I'm going to be saved. You won't be saved outside the church. You won't be saved outside the church. There's only one train. There's only one bus. There's only one plan. There's only one gospel. And he said, "It's my body." It's a body. It's a cohesive unit. It's not an amalgam of independent strung out all over the place. So it's not an organization. It's a living, breathing organism that God breathed into life in the earth. It's his church. You got to find it. You've got to understand what it is, and you have to allow him to make you accepted in the body, in the beloved. Everybody say, "Praise the Lord." Well, nobody in that church likes me. Well, you better turn yourself around. It drives me crazy when people say, "Everybody treats me like this." Well, sweetheart, if everybody's treating you the same way, it's not, the problem is not with the public at large. "Everybody thinks I'm a liar." Well, that's called consensus. You know, the beloved is his church, and he lets in. Now watch, he lets the unacceptable come in. But the scripture here, Paul says, and in this first chapter, we're looking at some really broad, overarching themes. But he lets the unacceptable in because you have to come in to be made accepted, to be acceptable. You've got to come in. You can't get this right out there. You can't find him on your own out there. You can't learn to live for him and please him out there. He's got a program in mind, and it's his church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The only promise you have about hell not being able to prevail is within the confines of the church of the living God. Everything else is coming down. There's nothing else that can protect you against hell. Well, praise God. So he lets the unacceptable in, and then everybody can be accepted after he makes you accepted. Now, let's revisit a passage that we looked at last week or earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Do you know? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not getting in just barely. You're not getting in on the curve. You're going to get in if you become accepted. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived," because there are people out there that will tell you otherwise. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators," so you can't be having sex outside of marriage and make it to heaven. "Nor idolaters," you can't worship little fat, ball-headed statues and make it to heaven. Nor adulterers, you can't be running around with somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife and make it to heaven. Nor effeminate, you cannot be a homosexual and stay a homosexual and make it to heaven. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, you cannot be a male prostitute and continue to be a male prostitute and make your way into heaven. Nor thieves, you can't steal people's hubcaps and continue to steal hubcaps and make it in. Nor covetous, you can't be always looking at other people's stuff and wanting their stuff. Your whole life is trying to get over the fence into somebody else's stuff. You can't be like that. Nor drunkards, you got to put the bottle down. You got to put the beer down. You got to have a clear head to understand the word of God. I don't know what's hurting in you. I don't know what you're trying to drug away. You're doing self-medication. I understand that. I've been there. I've already been involved in that. But the Bible says neither drunkards. So you got to get accepted. You got to come over to God's side. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, just when everybody's about to get all in a tiff because he's listed all these people that can't come in, and they think, well, God's all exclusive and God's keeping people out and God won't let folks in. No, he lets everybody come in, but they can't be accepted unless they come and allow him to make them acceptable. And he nails that down right here in verse 11 when he says, and such were some of you. Now, if some of you were some of these, why don't you give God a little praise right now? And such were some of you, revilers, extortioners, liars, drunkards, druggers, adulterers, fornicators. Such were some of you. We were that when we came in the door. Praise God that he lets the unacceptable in. Praise God that his altar is open to anybody to come in. Praise the Lord that the church doesn't look down its nose at sinners. Praise God that the church says, come on, honey, you may be broken, but God can fix it. You may be into this up to your eyeballs, but God can deliver you. You may be all tangled up in sin, but God can deliver you. You may be full of the devil, but God can cast him out. He lets the unacceptable in, and then he makes them accepted. Praise God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. Thank God for the message of baptism. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the word of God that leads you into that place of understanding. And for the man that plunged you beneath the surface and in the surface of the water and invoke that name of Jesus over your life. Praise God. Thank God. Such were some of you, but you're washed. That's that waterway message that's all the way through the word of God. In the creation, the new world comes up out of the water. And at the day of Noah, the brand new world comes up out of the water. And the sin is the thing that's washed away. And when Israel comes out of Egypt, they pass through the water. Paul said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all the Egyptians and Pharaoh were washed away. The land of sin and its pursuing oppression was following after them. And God washed it away by the water. This story is told over and over and over again throughout the narrative of God. God's people and their history, but you are washed. And then when you come down to the New Testament, it's baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm telling you, it will change your life. You'll never be the same again when you've gone down in the water and that name is upon you. My God, is there an amen in the house? But you are sanctified. Sanctified means to be made holy. And it's not an external thing that God does to you or an external thing like a list of rules that you follow and you get all the outside. You're sanctified. God does his work on the interior. He gives you the Holy Ghost, and holiness and righteousness and godliness begins to come forth from the inside of your experience. And you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were unacceptable, but now he has made you the accepted in the beloved. He made you accepted in the house of God. Praise God. If God has made you accepted in the beloved, clap your hands, lift your voice, and magnify him. Well, praise God. My God, touch somebody by you and said, and tell them, you should have been there when I prayed through. Was anybody here just a mess? An absolute mess? Brother Prado cracked me up. He just absolutely cracked me up when he was preaching, and he said he was a hot mess. And he said he woke up crying. I choked that morning. And then when he said he looked like he had fallen in a toolbox, he had so many piercings and doodads hanging out all over his head and everywhere else. And I just really appreciate his ministry. But none of us were acceptable when we came in the door, but he has made us accepted. I'm so glad. And you can't come. You can get a hold of the ACLU, and you can get a hold of the Rainbow Coalition. You can touch base with every advocacy group you want to touch base with, but nobody can get you into this except the process by which God is going to bring you through and make you accepted. You can go to the Supreme Court and win a case, but it won't move God. There's only one way to do it. You got to come in and humble yourself and come to an altar and say, God, I'm ready for you to have your way with me. And praise God. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We're back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Everyone say, through his blood. They're trying to take the blood out of the songbooks and out of the messages and out of the whole lexicon of the modern non-biblical church. But you can't get to God without the blood, and you can't understand God without the blood. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know God loves us. He laid down his life for us. Do you understand what that means? That means God didn't have a body, but he made a body in the womb of Mary. And then by his miraculous power, he got in that little body. And that little body is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. And then he walked that body on the earth and kept it absolutely pure and clean. And then he offered it up a sacrifice. And he bled for my salvation. Well, praise God. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The only way you can get your sins forgiven is by the blood. And the only place in the New Testament experience to have the blood applied is in the waters of baptism. Because the scripture is very plain. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias tells Paul, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. Now, the water doesn't do it, but what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Everyone say, we have redemption. Essentially, redemption just means buying back, and you know, buy something back. This is a great time to buy real estate. This is a great time to buy a home. There's a million, probably more than a million, foreclosures out there. But something you need to know before you walk into that, in most states it varies a little, but in Alabama, the last time I heard anything about it, the former owner of a foreclosure has a year of right of redemption and can come back even after you've put the money down, cleaned up the mess, painted the walls, put on a new roof. You fix it up really nice. He's like the devil that comes back with seven of his fellas and finds his house all garnished and clean and says, I want it back. I want it all back. And now you're hyperventilating because you've done all that work and everything. And he's got a right to it. Now, he's got to make it good. Whatever you've put in there, he's got to make it good. But he has a right under law. And that right of redemption is a lot of our law is biblical or quasi-biblical. It comes from some biblical direction. And that idea of redemption goes all the way back to the Jews. And you might lose your land, but that land is yours by God and by heritage. And at some point, God sets it up in his time frame that all of those old debts are going to be forgiven. And that land may not go back to you. You may not live to see it, but your children will have it back. They're going to get it. And so in the Bible, redemption is a prevalent theme that continues to resonate throughout all of the stories. And when you come down to the redemption of mankind, you're already familiar with that theme in the scripture. When we were little, we used to like to go to the Shriners Circus, and we also had BB guns. And BBs were real expensive. They were like a nickel for a pack of about, I guess, 100. I can't remember how big it was. I never was able to get the really big packs to buy them in volume, but I could easily buy those packs because I could go on my bike down the road in the ditch and find enough Coke bottles, and I could get 2 cents apiece for every Coke bottle that I found. And I'd put those Coke bottles in a bag or something and take them to the store, and the store man would give me 2 cents apiece for those Coke bottles. And I could buy all the BBs. I was flush with BBs. And then if we needed to go to the Shriners Circus, we could save up enough to buy a ticket to go to the Shriners Circus by redeeming those old bottles that someone had thrown away. They didn't care about it. Just threw it away. And it languished in the ditch. But when I found it, it was like finding treasure. It was like finding, I was digging in the mud. There's water moccasins and all kinds of things in Louisiana in the ditch. Ditch is a dangerous place, but there was treasure in there. And we were able to find the treasure. And you could make a million analogies with this, but when God found you, you were thrown away. When God found you, life had just cast you aside, and you weren't worth anything to life. Perhaps some of you can relate to this story more than others of you, but he came and said, I know it doesn't look like much, but I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to pay the price for that. And we've been redeemed by his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. There was nothing in this world you could do about your situation. You couldn't buy your way out of it or beg your way out of it or have political connections enough to get you out of it. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain lifestyle or conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Everybody say, with the precious blood of Christ. I want you to know they can take it out of the songs, but they can't take it out of the song that God has put into my heart. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. It's the only thing that has power to redeem a fallen soul. But with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish or spot. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, talking about the Old Testament sacrifice, should take away sins. All they did was push their sins ahead every year. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, and this is talking about the Christ, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will. All the prophecy said he's coming. All the prophecy said he's going to be a sacrifice. If you've got a little minute tonight or tomorrow, read Isaiah 53, and it will tell you the story of Jesus Christ and what he did and the price that he paid and the value of that sacrifice. Oh God, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He's going to set aside the law that he may establish the second, the perfect sacrifice of Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but everyone say by his own blood. People get casual, and some folks misunderstand, and I watch it, and we're open to anybody coming into the house of God and worshiping. We want anybody, and just like the lesson I gave you tonight, the little short lesson on worship, that's how you come into the presence of God. And you have to come into the presence of God to have God be able to help you. You can't get it right on your own outside. And so we invite everybody to come and praise, everybody to come and worship. But you can tell when people come and it's just a superficial thing with them and they're not really engaged. And maybe they just don't understand yet and they don't know how. And in those situations, we wink at that, and that's precious. And here they come, and look what God is able to do. No telling what God will do with them. But after they've been there a while, or after they're entrenched in distorted theological situations in other places, and they've mastered praise, and they've mastered the songs, and they've mastered the worship, but they have not mastered the altar, and they haven't mastered the understanding of how powerful and precious his sacrifice was and what he actually did for them. And then it all comes off as just a lot of noise and smoke and movement, and it's not worship at all because it doesn't have the gravity of the understanding of the sacrifice of God. And I don't know how that strikes you. We're open to anybody coming in and praising God. But brother or sister, at some point, you've got to encounter a cross. You've got to see a torn body hanging on a cross. A man who pulls up on the nails and stands up on that spike and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he's not just talking about the Roman soldiers and the Jews that have nailed him there, but he's talking about everybody for whose sin he's hanging on that cross. And he lifted himself up, and he looked down through two millennia, and he saw my life, and he redeemed me. And my worship has to be about more than music and beat and style and rhythm and physical activity, but somewhere I've got to break in, and the actual fervent physical worship is very important because it can usher you into a deeper vein of experience in God. And I guess that's where people make a differentiation between praise and worship, just kind of shifting gears and getting down to a place where it's, my God, he's good to me. He's a good God, and he's purchased my soul, and I owe him everything, and he's a great God, and look at the sacrifice he made for me, and how could I ever repay that? God, what could I do? And we lift our hands, and it says in a universal sign, I surrender everything I am. Because God gave everything, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He paid the price for me. If you do a little research into the conglomerate language that is used in the Greek for redemption, it literally talks about he comes into the marketplace where you are on sale, and he pays the price for you, and then he takes you outside of the marketplace and sets you free. Because God doesn't buy you to dominate you. God buys you to set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God's not interested in having slaves. God's not interested in having people that are there because he twists your arm and he makes you, or you're there out of fear or some other twisted motive. But God wants you to go completely free and then come back by your own volition, come back by your own will, and say, I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's purchased eternal redemption for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, in the 8th verse of Ephesians 1, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Everyone say prudence. Anybody know anybody named Prudence? One, two. Prudence has fallen to, on the list of names in the last several years, it's 1,655. You're not going to meet many Prudences because it's kind of fallen out of favor. but he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. He's already given you everything you need to successfully navigate life and to live for God. God's already prepared it all for you. It's already set in motion, and it's already set in place. I could talk about this for a while. It's in the church. It's in the people. It's in the relationships. It's in the authority of the pulpit. It's in your relationship with prayer and with praise and worship. And all of these things, all of these components and features, God brings you into understanding. And if you will connect successfully to all of these, then you can navigate life and live for God and have good success and prosper in the kingdom of God. But he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence is, I think you probably understand wisdom. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is what to do with it, seasoned by elders and mentors. The ability to govern yourself and disciple yourself, though, is what prudence is. To discipline oneself by the use of reason. God has given you a wonderful mind. And some people accuse us in Pentecost of being all about emotion. But if you're only here by emotion, friend, you've missed 80% of living for God. Because living for God is far more than just the zeal of emotion. Because emotion won't always be there. But the truth of the Word of God will always be there. And faith is not doing the right thing when you feel to do the right thing. You know, the hero and the coward feel the same thing quite often. Smell the same fear. But the difference in who's a hero and who's a coward is, did he stand? Did she fold up and run, or did she take a stand? And so this is not about feelings. This is about using that wonderful mind that God has given you. And as you feel the impressions of the spirit and of the natural world, you're sitting there in the control tower and you're controlling your life and making choices and decisions that'll please God. That's what prudence is, the ability to govern and disciple oneself by the use of reason, sagacity or shrewdness in the management of affairs, skill and good judgment in the use of resources, caution or circumspection as to danger or risk. A good synonym for prudence is discretion. The Bible says discretion will keep you. What you say with your mouth, you need to have a guard over your mouth. Where you go, you need to watch over the ways of your feet. With whom you associate, you need to be very, very disciplined. They were disciples because they were disciplined. You cannot live for God in an undisciplined way. And the church of the world says, don't tie me down. Don't give me discipline. Don't give me rules. You cannot do business with God without rule, statute, law, and commandment, because that's what the Word of God is all about. It's all about the rule. How do I get to heaven? The law of God. How do I get redeemed and stay redeemed? The commandment of God. What pleases God and what hacks God off? You can't find that without the Word of God. And so discretion and prudence is something we need a lot of. He's already given us that. It's not just a gift that someone has and another one doesn't have. It's if you come and apply yourself and yield yourself and kneel, bow your life before God, God will give you all of this. Do you know the scripture said that he's given you everything that applies to life and godliness? Everything that pertains to life and godliness, he's already given you. Do you know the scripture says that he will give you the power to do it and to will it, or if you would, to like it? He'll give you the power to accomplish what he's asked, and he'll give you the power to like doing what God has asked of you. And if you're hung up in the middle of that process, you're going to be really, really unhappy, because you're doing it, but you're not loving it yet. And you're going to be a lot like the nation of Israel as it wandered dying in the wilderness. And so you got to get on over. Come on, you're already in the house. You're already plugging in. If you're doing it, press on in and find the seam, find the crossover, the threshold where you begin to love. Is there anybody here that that's actually loving what you're doing in the kingdom of God. My God, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, praise God. Have you crossed over? Do you really enjoy living for God? I was celebrating Sister Riggs a while ago, but that's the impression I get. I get the impression you enjoy living for God. And I get the impression you have for a long time. I saw that little glimpse, that little portrait you were painting there of those outreach meetings. And you just said, we were having so much fun. And you were lit up like a 100-watt bulb. Talking about having fun serving God and living for God. Oh, young people, you need to hear this elder and the wisdom of this elder when she's telling you got to cross over and find the place where you love it. Listen, you're here already. You're doing this. If you're thinking, well, this is just how it's going to be. I'm just going to bear this cross and living for God's going to be a drag. Well, it's a drag for the flesh, but the spirit is renewed every day. And I'm telling you, the spirit of God is greater than the drag on your flesh. Matter of fact, you can put the flesh back in a box in the back of your mind, put it under your heel, and get on to living for God in the spirit. Walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, if you're going to do this, you might as well do it victoriously. If you're going to do this at all, you might as well do it with joy. If you're going to do it, blow the doors off the thing and do it like it was intended. God, oh, draggy, sour mouth, apostolic, God, help you. This was not designed to be some dark, cavernous, horrible, oppressed thing that you do just to avoid hell. It wasn't designed to be that. It was designed to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, don't turn to the left nor to the right. But if you've lived for God any length of time, you've come across some people that just do not fit that profile. Oh, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. Full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told, and they've never smiled in 50 years. And God, they're scary. Scary people sit in the presence of God, angry. And oh, let me get off of all that. But come on, if you're going to do this, you're going to be here, you're going to be involved, you're going to say you love him, come on and get a hold of the joy. Come on and get a hold of the good stuff in the kingdom of God. Praise God. That makes the difference in every conflicting narrative in the scripture. If you're talking about Josh and Caleb and the unbelieving spies that went into the land, Joshua and Caleb came back. They saw the same giants. They saw the same challenges. They came back and said, we can do this. God can do this. Let's go up right now and take the land. People that have an unbelieving spirit hate you when you're like that. So how's it going with you? Oh, it's so it's so tough. The devil's been chasing me and beating me all day. And everybody hates me and I've got trouble. How much time do you have? I can really load it on you. It's like, who's that donkey in Winnie the Pooh stuff? He's a sad donkey, you know. And I've met some apostolic sad donkeys. My God, if you're going to do this, yeah, you know, if I wasn't going to do this with joy, I'd go be a Methodist. They got nothing to be excited about. You know, go be something that's, you know, go be a Catholic and be condemned and guilty. I was talking to a Catholic the other day, and she was saying, I can't lift my hands very well. I said, that's because you feel condemned and guilty because you're a Catholic. She said, well, that's exactly right. I feel condemned and guilty. I can only. I said, yeah, well, God's got a remedy for that. You know, God's going to. This is not just. Are you okay? This is not just a switch that you flip and you walk in the house and bango, you're just there and you've got it all. Just wired and excited and all. Because when you come in the first time, the relief of unburdening yourself of sin and the impact of receiving the Holy Ghost and all that, it'll set you on fire right off the bat. But then you've got to walk out back into the world and the family and the whatever's you came out of, and you've got to navigate all that, and you've got to utilize what God has given you. And it's not just something that happens overnight. Now we get down to the real business of living for God. And it's real. The power's real. The joy's real. But you're a rookie. And you've got to learn how to use this stuff. And you've got to learn how to walk in this and learn the lessons. And I'll tell you this, the quicker you learn the lessons, the happier you're going to be. They spent 2 years at Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt. They were going to be the people of God, but they didn't know how to be. All they knew how to be was slaves. And they had to learn how to be free men and women. And they had to learn the law of God. They had to build the tabernacle. They had to make all of the things pertaining to the covenant. It took them 2 years plus there at Sinai. You don't get this by believing in your mind, shaking a preacher's hand, and signing a card. You got to go to school. You've got to go to school. You need a home Bible study. You need to have a passion for the Word of God. You need to, I've seen young men come into the kingdom of God and go to sleep listening to preaching tapes. I've been with young people coming into the kingdom of God, and they're listening to preaching going down the road. They're listening to it while they're working. They're taking a Bible to their workplace and reading it at lunch. Serious-minded people want to fast-track into the kingdom of God. You don't want to languish out there uninformed and ill-equipped. You're going to get run over and you're going to fall by the wayside. You got to get on board with this and grow as quickly as you can. I'm just trying to be as open and as truthful as I can. You won't survive if you don't have a home Bible study. You won't survive if you don't get in a growth class and learn how to live for God. Well, you may be among the 10%, but the statistics are in, and people that have home Bible studies and take growth classes are like 90% more successful or able to live for God. They're the churches that retain those people, retain them because they've gotten the Word of God. The disciples were with Jesus. They spent 3 years being discipled. It took 3 years to disciple them. It takes a little while to get discipled. Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, prudence is something that in modern times has kind of fallen on hard times, and it's thought to be stuffy or aversion to risk and not very exciting, no fun, stuff shirt type stuff. That's unfortunate. That's an attitude that says people that really seriously live for God and have a strong opinion about sin are somehow not desirable as associates or friends or whatever. I tell you, when I'm in the house of God, I'm not looking for the most carnal bird in the house to be my compatriot. I'm looking for somebody that's the real deal. I want to be hooked up with you. I believe you're serious as acid. I want to be hooked up with you. Guys that teach, how many Bible studies have you, like when you were teaching Kedrick and them, how many were you teaching? I was telling you, 2 a week is healthy now. 2 a week is healthy. And just kept cramming them all and wouldn't listen to me. But I want to be hooked up with people that are serious about the things of God, faithful to the house of God, worship like wild people, people that have that Bible and carry it like it means something to them. You know what I mean? I want to be hooked up, and you want to be hooked up with somebody like that. You don't want to, especially if you're just coming in, you don't want to find carnal Sally and Joe and hook up with them. They're going to be a boat anchor around your victory and around your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love what God's doing, clap your hands and bless his name. Praise God. Discretion, wisdom, prudence. Verse 9, we're still in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm about to let you go because it's a holiday. And it's Fourth of July Eve. And I don't know what people do on Fourth of July. You might have to go and massage ribs or something. I don't know. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So this is about God's good pleasure and about God's will. Everybody say it's about God's will and about his good pleasure. Okay. That means it's not about my will and it's not about my good pleasure. Now, I will tell you this, that if you really just totally acquiesce to the will and the pleasure of God, where he takes you will be better than where you thought you were going. Is there an amen in the house? Is there anybody that's found that to be true? Sadly, I've watched folks for years struggle to impose their will on God because of a desire that they have for whatever. But you really do want to go to Gethsemane early. And you really do want to pray the prayer of Gethsemane early and often until it's real in your life. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not an easy prayer to pray. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony, praying earnestly. When you lay your dreams down, something dies inside of you. When you lay your dreams down, something tears inside of you. But you've got to do that. You've got to lay your dreams down. Even if it turns out later on that God's going to give you that dream, you've got to bring it to the altar. We're no better than Abraham, to whom God said, now, Abraham, I want you to take your only son that you love, and I want you to bring him down to this altar. And Abraham didn't bat an eye. He was a changed man. But God asked the same of every one of us. We've got to, whatever it is that your heart is full of, whatever it is that your mind or your dreams are full of, it's got to go on the altar. Everything has to go on the altar. Because there's a place in your mind, a place in your spirit that the devil can gain leverage because he's whispered to you, well, if that happened, I don't know if I could live for God. If he asked that of me, I don't know if I could live for God. I don't know if I could be happy living for God if this situation developed. No, all of that has to go on the altar, every bit of it, until you openly and clearly and without reservation say, God, it's not about my will, it's about your will. If whatever you want me to be, if I'm going to be a door tender in the house of God, that's going to be my job. I'm happy with that. If I'm going to, whatever I need to be, whatever you want me to be, if I am just like a little flower on the backside of the hill that nobody sees and nobody smells and nobody ever gets any joy out of, and I break out and I bloom and I wither and I die out of anybody's vision, if that's where God put me and if that's God's will in my life, I've got to be able to say yes to God. Praise God. I want us to just do a little of that right now. Just lift up your hand. If you love him, just ask him to completely, without reservation, have his way in your life. Praise God. Work your work in us, O God, in our homes, in our families. Work your work in us, O God. Take the dreams, take the things we love, O God. Everything that we are and everything we have, we lay it on an altar before you tonight, O God. All that we are, all will ever be, O God, is yours. Use it for your will and your good pleasure, O God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, if that prayer makes you afraid, and I know that it does, it's a scary thing to go to the cross and say, God, I want you to do whatever you want. And we sing songs like that. Whatever it takes to draw closer to Jesus. That's what I'll be willing to do. And there's places you don't want to go. And I could tell you some scary stories tonight of some towering people that I've seen stand in a place of their heart was just torn in half and lift their voice to God and say, but I trust you. And I don't like this, but if this is what you want, then I'm with you. And I still believe you and I still trust you. Goodness gracious. How can you pray that prayer? Well, you've got to cross over into that before the main event ever takes place. Praise God. While I'm talking to you, I'm seeing a lady stand at the head of a gurney with a red-headed 11-year-old boy laying on it. He's been hit by a car. It's a beautiful summer afternoon. And the dad is in a pile over in the corner, backslider, totally useless in this moment. And the mama says, and I mean, she doesn't care. And there's church folks all out in that hospital with curlers in their hair and house robes on, flip-flops. They just came. They got the call and they just came. And she's standing at the head of that gurney and she says, Lord, I want him back. I love him. I need him. But if you need him more, you know it's okay with me. It's one of the most breathtaking moments I've ever seen in my life. I stood in a house with a woman who was in her 40s and her husband was laying already dead in the floor. Paramedics were working feverishly on it. She is walking back and forth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. It wasn't any of that business of, God, this has to happen. This is so important to me. I can't live without this man in my life. That following morning, those teenage kids broke into the back of the church, came down the middle aisle worshiping and praising God. They had just been down to the home to pick out a casket for their 46-year-old dad. They came in the house worshiping and magnifying God. You do what you want to. Somebody's doing this for real. You live like you want to. You're going to anyway. You live like you want to. But somebody's dead serious about everything we're doing here. And they'll go down to the valley of the shadow of death with him. David says, I may go there, but I won't fear the evil there. Because his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Praise God. Does anybody believe him like that? Does anybody trust him like that? Does anybody? Don't be afraid of making these commitments. God's not going to hurt you. Don't be afraid of praying these prayers for fear that God's going to demand something of you that you're not able to pay. He knows you. He knows your tensile strength. He knows as he's tempering you how hot to make the flame. He knows as he's refining you how hot to crank up the heat. He knows what you can bear, and there's a promise. He won't put something on you that is more than you are able to bear. I'm just telling you, he knows you, and he's motivated by love. He knows you, and he's motivated by, he knows all about you, and he loves you better than anybody loves you. And that's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're just kind of rambling our way through the first chapter of Ephesians, and because of the holiday here, we'll just kind of put down our anchor here. But let's come gather down around the altar and let's do a little business in the Spirit and in the Word tonight. Praise God. I want to be accepted among the beloved. I want to walk in the power of your redemption, oh God. And I want to please you and walk according to your will. Let's press into an altar tonight. God, not my will, but your will be done. God, my life for your pleasure. God, whatever you need doing, tell me about it, oh God. I want to be a vessel in your hand. I want to be used of you, oh God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.